What up? Happy Sunday. Come on, happy Sunday. Y'all doing good? Nice and cool in here. You know, an hour away from sweating is a good deal. For those of you that were drug to church today, you know what? At least you get some time in AC. But I promise today is a day that God set apart for you. So we got some good stuff. My name is Matt Balgard, executive pastor here at COC, and just want to do an official high five and good game that you guys are here. And make sure if you have not yet, grab your communication card. If it's your first time or first time in a while, fill that out. Let us know that you came. We would love to get you a visitor bag just to say, hey, we're really excited that you're here. You're our guest and that God is doing some work in your life. If you're joining us for the first time in a while, we're right in the middle of a series called Parentology. And today is week four, and I've been bridled with the responsibility to talk about practical parenting, which is a big joke if you knew me as a parent. So we're going to try that. We're going to get after it and kind of see how things go. Josh, our lead pastor, is actually out of town, Midwest. He and his wife and kids went, performed a wedding for his nephew last weekend, and they're doing great. So pray that he's fishing somewhere with a shirt off. If that was a bad picture, I apologize. You know what I was trying to get at, rest, relaxation, all that stuff, to just chill out and soak up the Lord and his kids. But no, you know what? Parenting is a really interesting, terrifying, amazing, freaked out thing. And I got to tell you, I know very little. I've got three kids, Misty and I, and I got shouldered with having the most amazing wife and three really great kids, and it was a joke that God made me their dad. But you know, there's a couple things that we have learned as parents that I'm sure that you guys have become familiar with, and a couple tips I'll give you right off the bat. First of which is, if you have a hard time getting your kids' attention right now, you need to stop yelling at them. Don't do that anymore. Don't threaten their lives or grounding or taking away their cell phone or anything like that. Don't do that anymore. I promise you this works. Go find a spot in your house and get comfy. Because about 13 seconds later, that internal homing beacon that God put within them as a torture device to keep us humble, as soon as you sit down, what? Is that true? Or is it just me? I'm sorry, let me be honest. Is that true or is that just my wife? Right? Exactly. Now, so we, when the kids were really young, we invested in a safe playpen. Any you guys buy a playpen or a pack and play? Anybody for young kids? That's good. So what we do is if our kids get wild, we bought one of those, and when they're done freaking out, we get out of it. So it's an important thing for our family just to keep us safe No, you know, I'm positive parenting. I'm convinced it's both one of the greatest joys and guerrilla warfare. I'm pretty sure, being a parent, right? It's kind of a wild deal. And so Misty and I, we figured, you know, we're a lot like a lot of you guys. I'm 38, three kids. I got a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, 2.5-year-old, soon to be 3. And as long as we have saved enough money, by the time they're old enough to get therapy, we should be okay. So that's what we're praying for. But no, you know, in all seriousness, anybody, were you as a prospective parent or as a parent now, or now kind of post still parent, but in that process, anybody just terrified of the daunting task of being a mom or a dad? Anybody in here? Absolutely. I agree. And I'm convinced that everybody, the majority of our folks are really struggling with parenting. In fact, statistics show that 8 out of every 10 evangelical parents, and that's if you kind of narrow it down, the 9% of us that would consider ourselves in this country strict evangelicals in the sense of just Bible-believing Christians, 8 out of 10 of us are terrified about whether or not we're doing a good job as parents. And that's just nuts. And so for me, I find a little bit of comfort knowing I'm not alone, but at the same time, it shows us that we really struggle with worry, right? As people and as parents, and And you know what the Bible says, what Jesus said specifically about worrying. And so what I really want to do is again, I don't know everything. I got a 10-year-old. I haven't been there and done everything. And so for some of you, I'm kind of a young buck. But I do know what the Bible says. And what I want to do is I want to just share, please don't be intimidated by this process of being a parent. And the reason why is because God has a much greater vested interest in your children's success at their spiritual life than you do. So all the pressure really is on God in this conversation. And so don't be intimidated by this. If you're not a parent yet and you're going to be, or you hope to be at some point, or maybe you're right in the thick of this thing, you're a single parent, or you're in a relationship and you and your spouse are just kind of in the middle of this thing and you're worried whether or not you're doing a good job, or maybe you're empty nesters and you're thanking Jesus that they left the house, or whatever that is, or this message is for you. And I kind of want to, you know, when your tire's got a little bit too much air in it and the pressure's a little too hard, I want today to be kind of a little, psh, all right? You know what I'm saying? Everybody try that. Psh. Good. I don't know why I made you do that, but it was kind of fun. So I want that to be kind of what we head at today. But before we really get into that, I just want to say, look, if some of you, through the process of this thing, maybe you're not a parent or you're a single parent, you got kids now, maybe again, you're super excited, like the gift of Jesus was the moment that your kids left and you haven't called them since. Whatever the case is, or maybe you as a parent, maybe you didn't do a great job at being a mom or a dad. You know what? Here's the thing is that today, this message, in fact, the Bible speaks specifically and directly to you. And here's the other thing is, if you're not a parent and you never will be a parent, here's reality is you need children in your life. And the reason why you have to be around children, not having necessarily your own, but at least to be around, is number one, they keep you young. And number two, they give you perspective. And number three, they keep you selfless. Or the more that you're around kids, the more that you realize that it's not only and always just about you. And so the big idea for this series is going to be up here on your screens. If you're taking notes, flip over your programs. It's this, is how do we develop God's plan for better parenting? How do we do that? And if you've been with us for a few weeks, I'm not going to do any recap, but really we want to latch a hold on to what's God's best idea for parenting. What are some simple things that we can do and some simple things that we can be in order to really translate what God holds so dear for us first and then for our kids? How do we pass that on to our children so that we can be more successful in the way that we lead? And kind of one of the things that we've decided to do was, I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag right now. Everybody see these baskets up front? You see those? Okay, good. So here's the deal. What we're doing is two things. I know Duncan, our Australian pastor, mentioned this. We are allowing you the opportunity, and this is really cool. We got a professional photographer in our midst that's putting a package together. If you invite a friend, what they do is they get this ticket, and these tickets are sweet. My wife made them. She's amazing, so that says a lot right there. You flip it over. It's got a spot for the person that you invited, their name, their email address, their phone number, so you have to bring them to church. They come with you. And then they put your name on this, and if they get drawn on June 17th, we've got a professional photographer that's coming in to do a whole package for both your family and theirs. Pretty awesome, right? And not only that, you're going to turn these in, but here's the biggest thing, and this is what I'm aiming at. And I know some of you guys have signed up for our Parentology 101 class that's going to go beyond this series. And if you've not yet been contacted, you will be contacted this week, so don't do this. But if you've not signed up, here's your job today. We as a church, every Sunday, we got this thing called What's Next Moment, because we know if you're anything like me, the moment you walk out those doors, unless you got a job to do, you'll forget everything you just heard. So the What's Next Moment is, as soon as I'm done praying, you're going to fill this card out. You're going to turn this in. And whether you've been a parent, you're going to be a parent, you were a bad parent, or you're an empty nester, this class will benefit you. We got our best teachers first service, we got a class second service, and one after church for those of the volunteers that are here for both, serving in that capacity. So you are without excuse. Basically, if you're breathing oxygen in this building right now, guess what your job is? Fill this out and turn it in. I'm promising you right now, if we get four turn-ins after church, I'm going to make church really long, right? Because I'm number two pastor, and I don't get in trouble all the time for that. So So if you don't want to be preached at, then don't do that. No, I'm just kidding. We had 11 signups last service, so amazing. I think we've got 20, so that'd be like 31 signups, 31 families so far. We want to pack this out. It's going to be amazing. Say amazing. All right, good deal, good deal. That's what we're going to do. But as we get started here, your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, go ahead and open up. We're going to get into there here in just a minute. I want to talk about today's main point. We'll kind of get started. You are responsible for your child's spiritual foundation. You. And nobody else. Not the school system. Not the government. Not the guidance counselor. Not the coach. Not the brother, sister, nephew, or uncle. You. As dad, or as mom, or as a couple, or if you are the guardian of those children, or if you are the big sister or big brother, or you got nephews or whatever that you are shepherding in one way, shape, or form, you are responsible, specifically parents, for your children's spiritual foundation. And there's kind of this crazy thing that I've heard before, and I just want to dispel it. It's this. Some of you grew up old school, kind of crazy thought, my family in the Midwest struggle with this. Well, you know what, my faith is kind of my personal thing, and I'm not going to force that on my kids because I want them to make their own decisions. And I go, okay, I hear what you're saying, but let me say this. We force our kids to do what's important. And if you don't like what I'm saying, then listen to this. Let me see if I can convince you very quickly. You force your kids to go to school, right? Dude, I got an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old, and I mean, they're amazing. They're on like the principals, presidents, deans, whatever list that they got at their school, and straight A's, and that's amazing because they're way cooler than I was, right? And there are days during the week, at least two or three days out of the week, that my 8-year-old and sometimes my 10-year-old goes, Dad, I don't want to go to school. And you know what I do? I go, honey, wow, you're really cute, and I sympathize with that bottom lip thing and that your tummy hurts and your brain's falling out and you got a broken ankle, but you're going to school. Why? Because it's the law, and I want them to succeed. I force them, we as a couple, we force them to do what's important. We force them to eat, right? Dude, if it was up to my son, he would never eat anything because it puts a pause button on doing whatever it is that he wants to do. And guess what happens when he runs out of gas? He runs out of gas. So what do we force him to do? We force him to eat. We force our kids to bathe, right? And you know what it's like when your kids don't bathe, especially boys, by the time they hit like 11 years old, there's that funky, weird biological smell that comes out of their room naturally. Scientists are still doing studies on why that happens, and praise Jesus for baths. We force them to take baths, so why wouldn't we force our kids through the conversation to develop their relationship with God? We do things like that because it's our responsibility. We force our kids to do what's important. So it's not necessarily just a personal thing. It's your responsibility. We can do one thing. We can kind of relegate that to other people, and then we're kind of relinquishing the gift that God has given us and responsibility being good parents. And if this wasn't an issue, if like we were doing great as a evangelical movement, at least in our society, specifically here in Maricopa as a church, I wouldn't be talking about this much, and we wouldn't devote like 5-6 weeks to this message. But here's the statistics. You ready for this? This is evangelical kids from the ages of 12 to 18 in our churches today. 6 out of 10 kids don't believe that Jesus is the only Messiah or the only way to God. 6 out of 10 evangelical kids. That kid, so if we got 10 kids in our junior high or our high school ministry, we got about 100. So say we got 10 kids, 6 of them would have to sit down over the most basic proclamation of our faith that Jesus is Messiah. 6 out of 10, just under 6 out of 10 believe that all faith systems that are out there teach equally valid truths. 50% don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh my gosh, church. The most basic, the most historical fact that we have as Christianity. Like Paul the Apostle said in the New Testament that, dude, if we don't have the resurrection, go grab a bottle and whatever else that you want to indulge in because we are the saddest people alive if we don't have the resurrection. And here's what's amazing about this is that modern day historians, it's an undeniable fact of history that Jesus was a man who lived, who died, and who rose from the dead. It's an undeniable fact of history. Major universities across the globe have done studies on this, the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. I don't care what James Cameron says. Everybody with a lot of money who doesn't want to submit to the God of the universe will create new ideas and thoughts and try and change history. But the irrefutable fact for our children should be that Jesus rose from the dead. And so here's the thing, is that how scary is it that half of the kids that come to our church don't even believe in the resurrection? Seven out of ten don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Almost seven out of ten don't believe that Satan is a real critter, a real created being. Six out of ten believe that a person is generally good, and they do, if they do enough good things for others, they'll earn a place in heaven. So the most basic tenet of the gospel of Christ, the reason why Jesus bled on a cross willingly, they have no idea. It's like the cross, and if I do a bunch of good stuff, and whether or not Jesus showed up, it doesn't matter. If I'm good enough, I'll be okay with God. And guess what? The only thing that separates Christianity, true biblical Christianity, from the rest of every other religious system is grace. That means there's nothing that you can do as a child or as a parent or as a person alive today to gain acceptance from a holy, perfect God. It's not just a biblical inconsistency. It doesn't make sense to even modern day philosophers that a perfect God could be in fellowship and relationship with an imperfect creation. That imperfection is a philosophical inconsistency, and yet 6 out of 10 of our kids don't get that. That tells me maybe some of us don't get that either. 7 out of 10 kids say, it's true if it works for you. 8 out of 10 kids believe that all truth really relates to the individual. So 8 out of 10 of our evangelical kids that come out of our households between the ages of 12 and 18 believe that, you know what, it's a situational ethic. Do what you want if you feel like it's right at the time. And this is the truth that our entire culture exists in right now worldwide. And here's the crazy thing is, I'd love to tell you statistics are better for Christianity, and guess what's sad? It's not. Because this is exactly what everybody else without the Savior of the universe believes. Pretty wild. Dude, 7 out of 10 kids believe that the Bible is only partially true. What the heck are we doing if 7 out of every 10 of our kids doesn't believe that the Bible is valid as a historical document, let alone the word of the Almighty God of the universe. Does that make sense? And so we're really messing up as people, even as evangelicals, as parents, and this lands squarely on my shoulders as a parent. And so we have a serious issue, okay? Long story short, serious issue. But, B-U-T, comma. We have great, great reason to be excited about the possibility that if we were to practice just a couple things as parents, that we can take those statistics and throw them out the window, because the stats are equally greater and better for families that decide that parenting is an important responsibility. In fact, the priority of a parent is to engage their kids in the spiritual conversation. Look at these verses. This is Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. It's going to be up on the screens. I love this. This is God. He says, or he's referring to God. He says, he decreed statutes for Jacob. This is David authoring this. God decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Get this. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. So just in this one passage, David is giving us a gift of some insight. Look, you have the power within your decision-making now as a mom or a dad to change your family tree for 4 generations. How awesome would it be that the decisions that you make today or now in your life would affect your family for 100 years? How amazing would that be? That gives me like, if you're a first generation Christian, like anybody first generation Christian, meaning you're like the first one saved out of your family, dude, that's awesome. Like my family was raised Catholic on one side and on the other side it was Lutheran. So I grew up thinking I was Catherine. You know, and either family practiced any of that. It was kind of like, yeah, I'm a Democrat and I'm Catholic, or you know, I'm a Republican and I'm Lutheran, and you know, don't talk to me because it's my faith anyway. Let's have a beer. It's basically the faith system that I grew up in. All right, but now that I'm saved, the Bible's saying, and this is David through communicating about something that God communicated to Jacob, is look, if we do this now, you can change your family tree. No matter where you came from, and you hold the decision-making capacity and ability to do such a thing. So it's really this amazing thing. So God has a vested interest. He holds all the cards. He's got all the empowerment here. All we have to do is be willing to get out of the way. And how amazing would it be that 100 years from now, when our bodies are worm dirt and our spirits with Jesus, pre-resurrection of the dead, and we get to celebrate at the moment to see how God has expanded his kingdom through our family because we had the guts to say yes to him right now. You know what I'm saying? How awesome would that be? That would be amazing. So here's where we're going to go with this. I'm going to pray, and we're going to go through five things together, five things and five things only. But what I'm going to ask is we're going to go to Jesus. We're going to lean on him because I ain't got nothing good to say, right? But he's got everything to say. So let's do that right now as a family. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power that you have. I love what we sang. You hold the universe, and you hold all the people on earth. Your greatest joy is knowing, Lord, that your children come to a knowledge of you that would put them in awe of Almighty God, and not, Lord, so that people can be in awe of you. You want them to experience how good you are and the amazing thing that it is to walk in service of the kingdom of God, because when all this fails, it's about you and your kingdom. And we want to trust in you because you are God, we are not. It's about your kingdom, not ours. We trust you in this. Speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew 6, five things. There's five parenting truths that we need to know about God. Here's thing number one. Y'all ready? Y'all ready for this? Come on now. Thing number one. God wants a relationship with us. And when I mean us, I mean you first and then your kids. God wants a relationship with you. And this is what the gospel message is. Here's what's craziest. From history past, the Bible's very specific. Psalm 139 says that God thinks innumerable thoughts about you. And God has this capacity, and as he was thinking about you before you were biology, before you were even thought of as a plan or an intention or a non-intention by your families, God knew about you. And Ephesians 1 says that God had, before you were even born, before the foundations of the world were set, had planned, listen to this, that Jesus, the God-man, would land on the cross willingly, right? The Bible says that it was love that held him to the cross. It wasn't a bunch of strong Roman guys, right? And he couldn't get off and he was whining up there and, oh, I've got to sacrifice my life. No, this was God in a body. This is John chapter 1, Almighty God in a body hanging on the cross because of the love. And the blood that was shed was perfect blood, not of just a man, but of a God man. And God shed his blood. Deity, God Almighty, shed blood. So that rather than this terrible place of judgment that was created for those who were under God's condemnation, rather than receiving this, which was God's justice upon imperfection. It was created for Satan or Lucifer, the fallen angel, and all of those who had followed him. And those are the dark forces that we can't see, smell, taste, touch, or hear. That was created for him. Anybody who was not under the umbrella of the grace of God and God's protection through the cross, through the shedding of blood, that's the point of that, is Jesus was thinking about you while he hung there. And he thought about Matt Balgard at the last moment, the last breath in life part one on that hospital bed or wherever I will be today or 10 years from now or 40 years from now. He was thinking about you right before life part two happened and you took your next breath. He said, I love that one. And I want that one. That's the gospel. And God wants to share that with us. And he wants to share that with our kids. That's what God wants to do in us. Very specifically, look at this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to have you guys read this aloud with me. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now in your Bibles, if you have a pen, underline the term, our Father. You know, it's wild, is Jesus didn't say our dictator or our creator, right? Or the sustainer of all of life, which God is all of those things. He called him his Father. You know, it's really wild about this. We can't get this because a lot of us have heard this term, but in the first century, this blew the world up because nobody called God Father. Jesus was the first one. And the reason why it was so profound is because the religious teachers of that day were so afraid of this concept of God that rather than even using the terminology that was used for God in Scripture, they invented a different word, and they hardly ever said that word except in specific, very reverent times. Because they were so afraid that if they profaned the name of God, that they would be under condemnation of breaking one of the primary of the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, the disciples are like, the first thing that they ask Jesus, like, hey, Jesus, I know we really haven't asked you how to do certain things, but how do we pray, right? Like the most basic, simple, but profound act of faith is prayer. And Jesus goes, okay, here's how you start. Our Father. And there's this really beautiful, intimate picture of who Father is because God wants to communicate to us and to our kids that he's our Father. But Jesus took it a step further and that he called God his daddy. God's your daddy. Jesus used this really endearing term, Abba. And how amazing is it to understand God as not just creator, sustainer of all of life and dictator, but to understand God as Father or daddy. And I'm just shooting straight. Like, it's weird to me. Like, I got a buddy, Matt Schwartz, who's a pastor at Sun Valley Community Church in Gilbert, our sister church, and he prays, and every time he talks to God, he says, daddy. And I'm like, did you just say daddy? That's a little weird. But that's Jesus' example to us, is God is our daddy. Does that make sense? And how profound for our kids, well, for us and our kids to understand God is our daddy. Here, write these things down. There's four words that kind of describe who God is as Father, and these aren't in your notes, but just take them down. God is caring. God is close, he's consistent, and he's capable. I'll cover all of these. God is caring. Here's what's amazing about God. God loves you just the way you are. Like, he goes all Billy Joel. Just the way you are. Sorry, all my 50-plus-year-olds were falling asleep, so I had to go back to Billy Joel real quick. I don't have any modern-day examples, guys. Sorry, I'm way out of the loop on that. God loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you enough not to let you stay that way as well, right? Here's what's crazy, is there's nothing you could do to make God love you more than he loves you now, right now. And some of you really struggle because you got a training or a background, you're like, dude, like, God don't like me, man. If you knew the crack addiction junk I was involved in like 6 days ago, or if you knew what I did in traffic like 45 minutes ago, Or if you know what I thought over the coffee pot like 10 minutes ago before walking into church, there's nothing you can do according to the gospel to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you could do to make God love you less. And here's what's amazing, is God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. This is the central tenet of the gospel, because a lot of us think, well, you know, it's the cross, but it's, you know, if I'm not going to church, or if I'm not treating my wife right, or if I got an addiction problem, or if I've been doing all these different things. And I go, dude, you have to understand there's nothing that you can do to attain God's favor on your own. And that's not a me. We're not just some crazy, hey, we're preaching grace, we're not hitting truth. I'm gonna tell you, guess what? You do smell bad. You are a terrible person. In fact, there's nothing about you or me that could possibly ever be pleasing to God. You want to know why I know that? Because the book of Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, he said that your greatest deeds are like menstrual cloths before a holy God. Oh yeah, I just went there. That's disgusting. That's nasty. And some of you are like, I haven't even talked to my kids about that. What are you talking about? No, that ain't my words. Again, I divert to the, dude, you go blame God. That's God's terminology. Your best deeds without grace, family. See, Jesus knew. God from the corridors of history knew. There was no way for you to get fixed. There was no Band-Aid for your sinfulness. There's no Band-Aid for that. You were born with it, right? You were born that way with a sinful nature. And guess what? God knew that. And the only fix was going to be Jesus. And there, it's not Jesus plus if I'm good or if I give money or if I vote right or if I make the right decisions or as long as my kids don't turn out worse than, you know, whatever it is. It's the cross, family. Without no wonder if this is where you're at, that your kids don't think that Jesus is the only way or that it's Jesus and some other stuff. It's Jesus only, and that's the gospel. And the beautiful picture of this is that, you know what, God, he adopted all of us with grace. He adopted us with grace. So when we think about God as Father, we see him as caring, is that God loves us so much there's nothing that we could do. Here's what Paul says. This freaks me out. And this is Paul in the book of Romans. He says, I am convinced. Say this with me. I am convinced. Say it one more time. I am convinced, all right? And this is what he says, that neither death, not life, nor angels or demons, your translation may say principalities, whatever on earth that meant 400 years ago, right? Nor any other created thing, not height, not depth, any of that stuff can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is caring for you, is he not? God is caring, man. That's awesome promise. Awesome promise. God is caring. God is close. Second C, God is close. You know what's funny is God is not just at church. I know some of you grew up that the building was to be revered. Like you could go do whatever it was that you wanted to do, but the moment that your foot, like the toe of your foot, hit the oxygen that was in the building, it became, oh, sanctuaried, hallowed ground. Right? Like there was the, like God was confined or in jail to this stinking building that people spent millions of dollars on, right? Dude, God is where he is worshiped. And let me unpack that just a little bit. God is close. He is where he is worshiped. The rocks even cry out in worship to God. And let me unpack that if you don't understand what that means. That scripture is that the rocks do what God made them to do. Rocks know that they weren't a part of some random chaotic experiment, and so they landed somewhere by accident through some form of erosion over a long period of time, fell apart and became dirt and dust and sand. No, the dirt and the dust and the sand is exactly where God put it, and it reflects the creative power of Almighty God. Even the rocks, inanimate objects that have no soul or purpose beyond what God created them to do, even they cry out in worship of God. And so for us, here's the promise, is God is close. He is exactly where he is worshiped. It's whether or not you choose to worship him. And here's what's crazy, is God is here, and he's right now with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, and all of his might. He is right here and right now, and he is loving and in love with you. And he's close. And here's what's amazing about this is everywhere your foot steps is an act of worship is exactly where God is enabling you and empowering you with his right hand of blessing upon you, in love with you, communicating relationally to you, and through you to your children. Your homes can be hallowed ground. And that's where this starts. God is close. God is consistent. My daughter asked me this about a year ago, and it was really funny because it was totally random. We do Bible time at my house, which is, we're not creative enough to come up with a cooler term than that, so we call it Bible time, you know, at some point in the day. And my daughter real randomly goes, "Dad, are you going to die?" I'm like, yeah, why? Do you know something I don't? And you know, ultimately she was asking, we're talking about something about God, and she came to the realization, like, oh my gosh, like, I may lose Dad sometime. I had to say, you know what, I'm going to die. I won't always be here, and it'll break my heart. And honey, I love you with all everything that I am, and I'd die in the front yard for you, but yeah, reality is I won't always be here. And Mommy Misty is, who's way cooler than I am, she won't always be here either, but you know what? God will. In me being able to communicate something really specific but basic, and it's a simple question, but it's profound in the sense that when you're gone, who do your kids depend on, right? And what God's trying to communicate through his loving nature and his close nature as our father or as our daddy is he is your children's daddy who is close, who's caring. And he's consistent. He never goes away. When I lost my father when I was in high school, it tore me to shreds. But guess where I ran? To my father. When I lost my mom to three strokes at 50 in 2005, and she's still alive, but I literally did lose my mom in one way, shape, or form. I lost that relationship. When I lost that, and there's this great sense of loss and like this gap, and where do I go now? And thank God that he was my father, he was my daddy. I ran to him, and he doesn't change, and he doesn't go away. You will, but how amazing a gift it will be to your children that when you do, and it will be sad, and you will be missed, but God will be their daddy or their mommy. Does that make sense? So God is consistent. And last thing is he's capable. God is capable. I want our family, my kids, my wife, and me, I want all of us to value and communicate one way, shape, or form that we trust God. Like, we don't know much as a family. Like, we do a lot to share with our kids. Like, yeah, you know what? We may come off smart sometimes until you do your algebra homework. but besides that, we know very little. We go to Jesus with a lot. And we know that God is capable. God has every answer. If we don't have the answers, what do? We pray. We go show up. We're like, God, I don't know what to do, and we need your help. And God forbid I go do something that you've not authorized or willed for me and set my family in the wrong direction. How often do we do that based on our own thoughts or intentions or what we think is best, and we just go for it and don't consult the Lord? And here's reality is God is capable to do this. And I just want to communicate to you. I think sometimes it's really easy because some of you have this thought in the back of your mind. You're like, well, you know what? You're a pastor and you get paid to do this, right? So of course, you've got all these answers and you did all this study, and it's easy for you to say you get paid to be a good dad. I go, oh my God. I was a father before I was a pastor. And I was a Christian and a follower of Christ long before I was a pastor. The fact that I'm a pastor now is a consequence that you guys have to deal with from now on, right? So all the pressure's off of me. I'm like, dude, I only got so much, right? And there ain't much there. Just ask people from my hometown. That's the joke. Matt is a pastor, right? So don't put that on me, because here's the thing, is that when you guys are smart enough to send me somewhere else and I have to go do sales or dig ditches or whatever it is that I will do, I will be a Christ follower first. And part of my primary responsibility, well, I will be a dad who's bridled with the responsibility along with my spouse, who's way more amazing than me, Misty, to take on our kids and communicate the love, the caringness, the capacity, the consistency of God as daddy to our children, because they so desperately need that. They do. God is capable. Look back at that first passage we looked at, that first verse. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I'm not really sure what hallowed means.
Hallowed be thy name.
You know, whatever that was. It means holy. And this word holy means set apart. And it ultimately, it communicates to us, and this was Jesus' intention was, look, there's only one name under heaven by which people will be saved. One name. And so the name of God is to be revered and respected. And we shouldn't do that carelessly or thoughtlessly as communicate the name of God. Anybody in here just have a potty mouth, or did you have a potty mouth growing up? Any of you? Okay, put your hands down, because everybody knows you now. They're like, oh my gosh,
yeah, that's right. I heard them right before church.
Dude, I prayed and prayed and prayed. God, please, would you deal with the potty face? Like, it's getting me in trouble all the time, and it's hard to share Jesus and do something or say something in a moment, right? See, some of us really struggle with the, oh my God, right? And we ain't praying when we say it. Like, OMG, right? Or, Jesus Christ! And you're not honoring Jesus when you're invoking his name. And here's where the danger of this is it lessens the value of our Heavenly Father when we do that. And it's not just about you as a mother or a father. Your kids hear that, and then they think that's okay. I had a buddy who was a golfer, avid golfer, and he got asked to be a part of a golf tournament, and they'd been about four holes in, and there was a guy that was in this foursome, and it wasn't a believer, and I'm not sure about the other two guys, but my friend's a believer, and every time he would level up on that ball, man, he'd get it up on the tee, and he'd just drill it, no matter if it was a good shot or a bad shot, I'd be like, oh my God, Jesus Christ, for the love of God, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, you know, like every creative way he could do that, right? And my buddy's just sitting back here going, dude, I just want to smack that guy right now. And, you know, doesn't he know? And of course he doesn't know, you know, so it's grace. And so he walks up to the guy and he goes, hey, you know, I'm just curious, what's your mom's name? He's like, well, my mom's name is Mary. He goes, what's your last name? He goes, Mary Johnson. He goes, your mom's Mary Johnson. He goes, yeah. And he goes, why? He goes, oh, I was just curious. And so he gets up, and it's hole five, and he gets up on that ball, and he's a great golfer, right? So he just drills this whack, right? And he gets up there, he's like, Mary Johnson! For the love of Johnson! Johnson H. Mary! And of course, everybody behind him is like dying, right? There's no other name under heaven by which people are to be saved. So you got to be careful what you communicate about our Father in your language. Does that make sense? Picking up what I'm throwing down? Number two, God's purpose for us, it'll be on your screens, is part of a larger plan. God's purpose for us is part of a larger plan. Look, God loves us, he cares about us, but write this down. It's not about you. All right? Everybody say that on three. One, two, three. It's not about you. Okay, imagine your 8-year-old right here throwing a fit. And, oh, it's a bah. On three. One, two, three. It's not about you. Who's it about? It's about God. Read this. This is verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whose will be done? God's, not theirs. I got a 2-year-old who loves to throw fits. I'm convinced that if anybody ever has a question as to whether or not somebody has a sin nature, just go read my reputation wherever it's written down all the way through high school, right? Or go see my 2-year-old in action at my house. I'm just telling you right now. Dude, sin nature is like, he's real and near and dear in my home. My son, at the drop of a hat, will practice selfishness because that's what he has inbred within his soul. It's a part of his being hardwired as a person. He has a sin nature. He's born with it. And we have to communicate to him as a 2-year-old, dude, this ain't about you. I love you. It's cute when the lip goes and when I don't do anything with the lip that you kind of, you know, that move. And I kind of, you know, kind of laugh a little bit because it's cute and kind of terrible at the same time. And you freak out and like you sit sideways and like run on the carpet and hit, you know, like this move and bat at oxygen like you're practicing a boxing match. And I just go, dude, are you done? Like, bro, guess what? This family has a whole different process that doesn't include that. I mean, I'm all right with that for a time, but it ain't about you. And yet if we don't train our kids that it's about his kingdom, we are training them without even doing it. If you don't do anything, you're still doing something, mom or dad. If you don't deal with that and teach them that it's not about them, guess what happens? The trajectory of their life will be set. It will always be about them. And how can you be a kingdom-minded person if it's all about you? You can't. And so for us to work very hard at teaching our kids that it's about something so much bigger than just them. It's not about him. It's not about her. It's about God. Number 3, God can meet all our needs. God can meet all our needs. Here's what's crazy. You've heard this said, God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we, right? And for a lot of us, it's like a wah, 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 right? When you hear that. Here's what's crazy. It's an issue of trust and dependence. See, what's amazing is when God, through Moses, pulled the Israelites or the Hebrews out of Egypt, they spent 400 years there growing from maybe hundreds or just a few thousands, not real sure, into about 2 million, all right? And so they were there for 400 years. They populated and they grew up and ultimately were put in slavery of Egypt for 400 years. And they finally, within the midst of, wow, slavery's not fun, let's cry out to, oh, I guess we'll cry out to God. And they finally do that. And God hears their request and he delivers them. And they all pack a bunch of food, right? And they go out walking like, woohoo, we're free, this is awesome. Dude, Pharaoh, nobody to come after us. And hey, where's the Fruit Loops? Oh, we ran out, Dad. Oh. Anybody got any rice left? No, we ran out of that too. Oh. Hey, anybody got any water left? No, well, we got a couple drinks left, but. And then 2 million people out in the desert, right? And chances are there's a bunch of hunters, right? And the hunters are like, oh, we'll go find some food in the desert. Right? So the first complaint that happens is, well, what have we done? Why would God bring us out here to starve to death? Let's go back to slavery where we got free food and housing. He beat us and treated us like junk, but at least we were fed and taken care of. And you know what God had in mind this whole time? I am your provider. You've been depending on this other thing, and I know that. And you're going to go through like some post-crack addiction shakes for a little bit of dependency on a person to being dependent on me, because I want to provide for your every need so that when you open your eyeballs, you know it's about my kingdom and I will provide for you what your needs are today. And the perspective that you will gain from being in that type of proximity and having that type of perspective about me will change the way that you live and will ultimately grow the boundaries of my kingdom because you're walking in step with me because you're not dependent on somebody else. And so here's what God did, and this is crazy. So God says, okay, Moses, they're complaining about food. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna make food and I'm going to put it on the ground, and here's what they're going to do. Every day they're going to wake up, they're going to go out, they're going to grab some of this, and they're going to walk out and say, what is that? Which is what manna means. Isn't that funny? What is it? Dude, the Bible is so full of jokes. I love it, right? And if they grab too much, like if they grab more than they need to try and store it the next day, guess what happens? It goes bad, and anybody who eats it gets sick. So there's no, like, fill up the pantry closet. It's like, get what you need today, eat what you need. If you don't go out and get it because you're being lazy, guess what? You don't eat that day. There will be enough for every family for every day to him who goes out to get that food. And they learned over the course of that 40 years, guess what they learned? Trust and dependence on God. And so what God wants to communicate to us is, you need to trust me. You need to learn how to be dependent on me. Who is God? It's my kingdom. I got different rules, and this is good. It's not a wah, wah, wah. When you arrive there, it is the most amazing thing you could imagine, but it's a process to get there, a process of being dependent, because you need to trust and depend on me. God can meet all my needs. Read this with me. This is verse 11. Ready? Read this with me out loud. Give us today our daily bread. Today, God, give us this today. What's our daily bread? It's everything you need, right? It ain't just the ribeye, right? It's what you need for today. There's a reason for that. God wants to provide for what you need today and to be dependent on him for what he gives us today, because today's got enough to worry about, let alone planning for tomorrow too much. Right? It's an issue of dependence and trust. Number four, this one's a biggie. God forgives us so we can forgive others. God forgives us so we can forgive others. One of the most beautiful gifts you can give your kids or your grandkids is an apology. Now, the reason why this is a really important thing to say is because a lot of you have given a lot to be a parent. And nobody's denying that, because you know what? You should have some pride in the fact that some of you got single moms out here that have shouldered four kids, you had a deadbeat husband or whatever in the picture, and you've done this all by yourself. And so there's kind of this level of, dude, I had to do something really hard to get you where you're at, right? But here's the thing is that if you can't apologize to your kids when you've done something wrong, you're going to train them to not forgive people. And there's this really profound thing. There's kind of a flow of parenting, and ultimately where you want to arrive is influence. I want, when my kids go away, to have influence in their life. You start out as a caregiver. Your kid messes their shorts, you change the diaper, right? Like, they're pretty much dependent on you. They don't eat without you, they don't go anywhere without you, they're dead without you. You're the caregiver. And then you transition, when they turn like two or three, from caregiver to cop. You're still bigger than they are, right? But they don't always listen to you. The fear quotient's kind of going down. You're a lot bigger, and they know that you can't spank them everywhere, or, you know, in fries, it's really awkward. So they, right, they do that move. So you kind of turn into a cop, and then you give them, so help me when we get home, right? I'm saying, yeah, you better, you know, you do that move, right? You go to a cop. And the crucial transition is between cop and counselor, because your kids are growing this thing that's inborn. They're volitional beings. God made them self-efficient people. At some point will no longer be dependent on you, so you'll be writing tickets as a cop, but you need to turn into a counselor very quickly, which is an influence thing, because you will no longer be bigger than them. They may be always terrified of you, and that look on your face when you're ticked off till you're 89 and done, they will still be terrified of you, but you want to have influence in their life, so you want to turn into counselor and ultimately transition into consultant, which is an issue of influence. Because when they're adults and all hell breaks loose, and let me tell you, all hell will break loose with your kids, right? You want them to come back to you and fall back into the graces of the wisdom that God has given you to share. You want them to feel the freedom to come back and do that. And I don't know where you're at in that transition, in that place right now, but a lot of this really has to do, this trust issue that your kids have with you really has to do with the way that you operate with them. Are you an authentic parent with them? When you mess up, do you say sorry? And dude, this is biblical. Read this with me, verse 12. It's on the screens. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Our kids have to know this. Anybody a grudge holder in church today? Anybody hold grudges? All right, you're terrible like me. I grew up in a family that relished and basked in the opportunity to hold grudges. And it allowed them to just fester in this terrible, despicable zone of, I can blame you for everything that's ever happened to me. And as my family existence, I had a grandma, my beautiful grandmother, Irene, died about 20 years ago. And the grudge thing was so terrible in my family that my mother and her two surviving siblings fell apart at the sight of my grandfather placing his hand upon my dying grandmother's hand. It was the first affection that they had seen him give her in 25 years. Like they physically were moved emotionally because they saw my grandpa touch my grandmother's hand because of a grudge that he held against my grandmother. And later on, he gave his life to Jesus, which was a huge praise. But this translated to their children. And when my grandpa died in 2003, my family, who was my mother and my Uncle Jimmy and my Aunt Barb, all got together, and all of their kids showed up in 2003 in northern rural Minnesota to bury his ashes. The grudge was so deep that, anybody ever seen one of these before? Anybody have one of these at home, Holy Bible? This was from earlier this century. If you notice the Holy Bible, notice that it's cracked and worn on the edges and folded in because nobody ever opened this book, ever. This was the Bible that you got, that each family had in on the coffee table in their house that ultimately probably had coffee and beer and cards were played on it. And the grudge was held so deep within my family that when my grandpa died, because one sibling disagreed where this thing went, my mom had, I mentioned, three strokes in 2005. She should have died. She had siblings that refused to call her or find out how she was doing and didn't actually show up in the picture until about a year ago. So 6 years later, because of grudge over where this stinking book went. And you know where it went? To me. The last person who needed this thing. Over a grudge. If you're a grudge holder, I just want to warn you. It may be that you're stuck in a horrific circumstance. God may not let you out of the prison of whatever's going on in your life unless you find a way to forgive. And I know it's hard because some of you have gone through stuff that we can't even dream up on the movie screen. And God is so sad about that because the Bible says in Psalms that Jesus literally cries with you. The psalmist wrote that there's a bottle that includes every one of your tears, and God thinks innumerable thoughts about you, and his heart was broken over those things. But he who was without sin, his son. He put his son on the cross to die in your place. Far be it from us to count ourselves as greater than God Almighty by holding a grudge against somebody for the pain they've caused us. And here's the problem with this. If you want to go on being miserable, that's your choice. I warned you. But you know what this affects? This affects your children. And they will go on holding grudges themselves. And they will never escape that prison. It will only hurt them. You have to teach them forgiveness. number five, and this is the last one. God will help us do what's right and will deliver us from evil. Read 13, verse 13. Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." One final thing, and we'll close up with just some practical parenting things. The band's going to come out here in just a second. Look, our kids have to learn this. Please don't phase me out. Our kids have got to learn now that there's a war going on for their souls. And if you don't live this way or have this perspective or understand this, you have to figure this out, parents, because there's a war. The enemy is locked onto your child's heart, locked onto their soul, their mind, and all of their strength, locked onto their heart and the things that they are passionate about, and the things that your children will fight for, and the things that your children would be willing to die for. The enemy is locked onto your child trying to replace the rightful place of worship for God in their hearts with other things. And the enemy is an expert hunter. And he's aiming for their souls. And this is the stuff that puts your children in this act of worship. What do your children worship? What are they put in awe of? Are they put in awe of a band or a celebrity? Are your kids put in awe of the newest video game that comes out? Are they put in awe of a sports figure or an artist? Because it could be that the enemy is waging war against the soul of your child when the only one worthy of true worship is God Almighty. So he's going to fight, kill, and destroy to win their hearts and their souls and their minds, the things that your kids relish in mentally, the things that your kids choose to believe and choose to act on and feed their brains. What is it that gets them excited up here, right? And then finally, all of their strength. What are your kids, what are they choosing to do with their lives, putting all of their passion into and their zeal and their ambition? What do they see themselves as their life purpose? And this is hard. Read this passage with me. This is the final passage. "For God, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." It's as simple as this. It's about God's kingdom. But here's the problem we have in America. We have this thing called the American dream. And honestly, there's nothing wrong with the American dream except for the fact that if the purpose of your life, and therefore in translation, your daughter's or your son's lives, is to go get a career, to get college educated, to meet somebody that they like enough to stay with them at least once or twice or maybe four or five times, have a few kids of their own, get some stuff, and then die, if that is the purpose of our children's lives, here's the hard thing is I have a feeling that whether we know it or not, some of us are sacrificing our children on the altar of sports. We're sacrificing our children on the altar of higher education. We're setting up our kids to prioritize a career path or a status or a level of success, not rooted in the kingdom of God, but in your kingdom or their kingdom. And how sad would it be that they spend the 70, 80 years of life that God gave them to serve his kingdom, that they would lose all of that over something as false as, and this is no, I love the American dream, what God has allowed us here, but it was not for our kingdom, church. It was for his first. Does that make sense? Last thing, we'll close with this. What happens in our home is much more contagious than what happens at our church. What happens in our home is much more contagious than what happens in our church. Look, if I'm in charge of your children, dude, your kids are in trouble. If Duncan Robinson If all your hope is in Duncan Robinson, he is a brilliant, phenomenal young man whom I love with my heart. But your kids are in trouble. You know, we are helps, but we are not the parents. You are the parent. It's up to you. It's up to you. We're going to close with this as the band comes out. As I said in the beginning, there's some practical things you can do in your house right now. First thing is, are you living for God's kingdom personally or not, right? Do you call God your father? Do you know God as caring, as capable, as consistent, and close? Do you know these things yourself, right? Are you walking as an authentic person of God to model that for your children? Are you personally doing that? Because if not, totally get it. Totally get it. Welcome to the family of God, right? We put the fun in dysfunction, right? And God loves you and your kids, and he loves us in spite of us, and he's preparing way because he has way more vested interest in the way that our kids receive instruction than even we do, and he wants what's best for them, and he's on our behalf, and he's for your kids. He's in their corner. All he's asking you to do is submit to him as a parent. And if you do that, you're going to pass some things on. And I want to give you and me and us the best shot possible, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand you up right now. Everybody stand up. Here's your job. Here's your job. We got about 40 families that have signed up for this. And you know what? Some people might be impressed by that, but I'm not. I'm not. 40 families. We've got probably 800 souls at church today, which means we got about 500 adults in this building across two services. And your children desperately need a mom or a dad who will rep him. Go join this class. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to fill this Parentology 101 class form out right now. And I'm going to pray for us. And I want you to come up here. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and dance around or throw your hands in the air or anything like that. Just come up here and dump this in the baskets. If you've already signed up, don't do it again. We will call you this week. If you have not, and I know the majority of you haven't, dump this in the baskets. Everybody got that? Okay, so my job is to fill this thing out, dump it in the baskets. Why? Because your kids desperately need good, responsible parents will stand in the gap for them. And you're not that person yet, right? Okay, we're going to do that. Lastly, and I'm going to pray right now, there are families here who've made major mistakes with their kids. You know what? God's not done with you. You will never, ever not be a parent. Your kids still need you to walk with Jesus, no matter how bad you may or may not have messed up. They need you. If you want to come forward, you just want to pray for them, no one will bug you. But if you want to talk to somebody that can pray for you, just say, hey, you know what? I need you to pray for my son. Or we're going to have kids and we're terrified. Would you pray for us? I want you to come forward too. We got counselors up front that are going to be ready for you. But drop these in the baskets. Don't leave the building without it. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for today. Lord, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Lord, a heart that's receptive to the Spirit of God, which is moving within us right now. Lord, as we have a moment to reflect and worship on you, Lord, would we not walk out of this building relinquishing the responsibility, relegating the responsibility of becoming a greater parent? Lord, we as a church have done everything we can do, created three classes on the heels of this service. We'll even watch kids, Jesus, for free. Would you please awaken your church today and allow them to sign up for this? And would you set free people who desperately need grace today? In Jesus' name, amen.